sake of time, let's read verse 7, which is our text. And of course, when we're studying these Beatitudes, we'll be looking at a lot of different verses again today to try to get a biblical scope on what is biblical mercy. And so you'll either want to turn the pages with me or write notes, whatever will help you get the most out of this message. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for this day, for each mother, for her contribution to life and to the children that you've given. And we pray that you would now focus our attention upon the Word of God today. And I ask you that we would learn about an attribute, about an attitude that really is missing in the society in which we live. And it's really missing with a lot of Christians today, Lord. And those of us who should be exemplifying this attribute. And so teach us through this time together, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For some reason, when I read these words, blessed are the merciful, I immediately think of mothers. Blessed are the merciful. You see, when you study the subject of mercy, you realize that mercy always begins at a point of pain. Mercy always begins at a point of pain. And I learned at a very early age that when I really needed mercy, when I really needed help at my moments of pain, Mom was always there. You know, dads aren't the most merciful creatures on the whole planet. For example, when I would crash on my bike and scrape my leg to the point that it was bleeding and to the point that I thought maybe life would run out of me, if I went to my dad and said, "Dad, look at my leg," he'd say, "Oh, son, it'll be all right." And I'd say, "It will?" He'd say, "Yeah, get on your bike and ride, boy." Dads do dumb things, you know. Sometimes they get you in a headlock and they rub your hair until it burns. And sometimes they say, "Come here, son." Whap! They hit you and see you fall down. "Look at how tough my son is, man." Over and over they'll do that sometimes. But you know, moms are the opposite. Now, if I scraped my knee riding my bike and went to Mom, why, oh, she knew all the right medicine and all the right words, and she'd take a scrape and put a cast on it. Blessed are the merciful. Moms are merciful people. But you know, no one ever showed mercy like the Lord Jesus Christ. His mercy was a revelation of His power to heal our pain. His power to come to you and to come to me with the hurts, the sin, and the pain of life, and to meet us right at that point. His mercy pities us, and His grace pardons us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that we are saved according to His abundant mercy. If you are here today and you have the conviction in your heart that your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven, that, my friends, has happened only because of the mercy of God. God meeting you at your point of pain. And if you have pain or hurt in your life today, you have a choice. And the choice you have is either to begrudge that and to get revenge on someone, or to show mercy towards someone. You can either seek revenge or you can give mercy when someone hurts you. You can either go on a campaign or you can go on a forgiveness campaign. You see, when you hurt, some big choices lie at your doorstep. Either to grudge or to give grace. And mercy involves the giving of grace. One author describes our pain and our response to pain in this way. He says, "Do you have a hole in your heart? Perhaps the wound is old. A parent abused you. A teacher slighted you. A mate betrayed you. A business partner bailed out, leaving you a choice of bills or bankruptcy. And you are angry. Or perhaps the wound is fresh. The friend who owes you money just drove by in a new car. The boss who hired you with the promise of promotions has forgotten how to pronounce your name. Your circle of friends escaped on a weekend getaway and you weren't invited. The children you raised seem to have forgotten that you exist. And you are hurt. Part of you is broken and the other part is bitter. Part of you wants to cry and part of you wants to fight. The tears you cry are hot because they come from your heart and there is a fire burning in your heart. It's the fire of anger. It's blazing. It's consuming. Its flames leap up under a steaming pot of revenge. And you are left with a decision. Do I put the fire out or do I heat the fire up? Do I get over it or do I get even? Do I release it or resent it? Do I let my hurts heal or do I let hurt turn into hate? And that's a good definition of resentment. Resentment is when you let your hurt turn into hate. There are a lot of resentful Christians in this world today who have let their hurt turn into hate. Perhaps there are even some in this room today who, in some situation in life, have come into a place of pain in your life. And this morning, you can either nurse that resentment, you can either go on that resentment campaign, or you can grow in your faith as a Christian. And I want you to notice three aspects of mercy with me this morning. And I want you to see, first of all, the practice of mercy. The practice of mercy. Notice, first of all, in Exodus chapter 1, as we look at some biblical illustrations of mercy. How does mercy work? The practice of mercy. Exodus shows us in chapter number 1, and I want you to notice with me how that God is going to use some situations in Moses' life to illustrate really what mercy is all about. In Exodus 1:22, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Some of you will recall how that Pharaoh, the wicked ruler, said that all of those Jewish males that are born will be cast alive and will be destroyed into the river. And the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took the wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of the bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein." By the way, Bible scholars knew there was oil in the Middle East long before scientists, because the Bible tells us in this verse about the oil in the Middle East. And this mother of Moses created a small ark, if you will, made of the rushes of the river and made of the oil or the tar substance. And she places Moses, in an attempt to spare his life from Pharaoh, into the river. Most of you have read the story. The Bible says in verse 4, "And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" Verse 7, "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother." Now there is mercy all over this story. I see here the mercy of God to provide not only a way for Moses to be saved physically, but to call Moses' very own mother to come and care for the young child. I see the mercy of God. But I also see the mercy from Pharaoh's daughter. When she sees this young baby, God moved upon her heart to salvage the life of Moses. And we see the practice of mercy from the heart of this woman towards the life of this child. We see mercy in Moses' life. We see mercy, secondly, in Abraham's life in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 14 about an occurrence that Abraham had with Lot. And just to review the story very quickly, you'll recall that Lot had determined that he wanted the plains, the watered plains, which were facing towards Sodom. And the Bible tells us a very crucial statement that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked, idolatrous cities. Sodom and Gomorrah were cities of homosexuality and lesbianism. And later God destroyed those cities. But Lot, a man who knew better, pitched his tent or set the direction of his life towards Sodom. By the way, the first step towards sin is not necessarily indulging in that sin, but letting your life face towards a sin where you'll begin to contemplate that sin. Well, that's where Lot's life faced. And so he began to think about this lifestyle. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 14 that one day as Lot was there near Sodom and Gomorrah, all of a sudden there was a war that took place. Various kings came and they began to plunder against Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the process of this battle, in Genesis chapter 14, Lot, Abraham's nephew, was taken captive as a prisoner of war. And the word got back to Abraham. Abraham was told that Lot had been taken as a prisoner of war. And in Genesis 14 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, and he armed his trained servants and pursued them." And the Bible says that he rescued Lot. Now that is a picture of biblical mercy. Abraham met Lot at his point of pain, at his time of distress. You see, Abraham could have said something like this, something like the average Baptist might have said, "Well, Lot got himself into it, let him get himself out of it. Why should I risk myself and my best servants to go and take care of this guy? He's the one who pitched his life in that direction. He's the one who knew better than to live near those wicked people. He should have refrained from that situation. And so he sowed his wild oats. Let him get out of his own problem." Now, oftentimes that's what we Christians say, is it not? But that's not mercy. Mercy says, "He probably deserves some of what he got, but I'm not God. I'm his Christian brother, and I'm going to do my best in mercy to meet him at his point of need and to try to bring him back into fellowship with God." We see mercy in Moses' life. We see mercy in Abraham's life. And we see mercy time and time again in David's life. Now, David, as we have studied in the past, was a man who had been haunted by King Saul. Saul had followed him and threatened him and spoken evil against him. And Saul had been very wicked towards David. And yet the Bible tells us that after all the harm and abuse that Saul gave towards David, that when Saul died, David mourned his death. And David says in 2 Samuel 1:19, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen?" David's attitude when Saul died was a merciful attitude. He says a wonderful person has died. A great leader has died. And I'm afraid that many might have said, "Well, he's gone. I'm glad. Good riddance to him." But David, his heart was filled with mercy toward Saul. Now, the practice of mercy then is meeting someone at their point of need. Pharaoh's daughter showed mercy to Moses. Abraham showed mercy to Lot. David showed mercy to Saul's family. Sometimes people try to build themselves up by tearing another person down, but David did not choose that route. He lifted Saul up in mercy. Now I wonder today, is there someone today in your life towards whom you should exhibit God's mercy? Someone that you have had a business contact with, that perhaps the business deal did not go the way you thought it should go. Someone perhaps that did not keep a contract. Someone that hurt you. Someone that said words against you and they caused some sort of pain to take place. And your tact in life has been a vengeful direction rather than a merciful direction. Well, the Bible says, blessed are the merciful. And I want you to see the practice of mercy is to say, yes, they deserve to get turned over to the collector. They deserve to have me take them to court. They deserve for me to say this about them. But by God's grace, I want to show mercy to them. I want to be merciful to them. Now, mercy is meeting someone at their point of pain. Now let me illustrate it for you if I can, and I want you to see the practice of mercy. And while I'm getting some cards out here, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12, and I want you to see God's definition of mercy in Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to ask Brother Furso to be a human easel. And I want to illustrate for you some things in a moment about the practice of mercy, and we'll hurry right along. Romans 12, 17. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. The Bible says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Now don't raise your hands. Have any of you ever had someone treat you evilly? Maybe some relative, maybe some business situation, maybe even some Christian. The Bible says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay it, saith the Lord. Too many Christians are trying to set something straight, say something about someone else, deal with wrath, rather than just saying, hey, if that person's wrong, God will take care of him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God has a way of evening the score that you and I could never have really evened anyways. We would be far better off to show mercy to someone in those types of situations. And then the Bible says in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I've known some Christians to get overcome with evil. And someone, in their opinion, is wrong, and so they're going to make another wrong to try to make it right. But two wrongs never make a right. Now, how does mercy happen? Well, mercy always starts with pain. And when someone is having pain in their life, mercy has an opportunity to exhibit itself. And the second step after pain, then there must be a power on my part to do something about this pain. If someone is in pain, normally I have power either to create more pain or to alleviate that pain. A husband has this kind of power with his wife. If she's experiencing pain, you have oftentimes the power to alleviate that pain or to create more pain in her life. A mom has that kind of power. And she can either create more pain or she can use her power to alleviate the pain. Every Christian has this kind of power to create more pain, to make somebody pay, to prove a point, or to show mercy. The choice is theirs. It starts with pain, and then everyone must realize the power that they have. And then, by God's love in our hearts, we must make the choice to show mercy. And I realize that I have power to either alleviate pain or to increase that pain. But if God's love is in my heart, I'll choose to show mercy. If God's love is in my heart, I'll not render evil for evil, but I'll render good for evil. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is called mercy. Now, in order to show mercy, I must exercise faith. And you see, faith is the opposite of that which a controlling person would use, because a controlling type person says, I've got to handle my problems. I'm going to show him. But a yielded type person says, I'm going to put faith in God to handle my problems. Now let's look at Romans for a minute. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19 says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. So if I'm going to show mercy to this man who owes me the debt, then I'm going to have to put faith in God to take care of the problem. Someone says, my wife doesn't deserve mercy. Wait a minute. Whether she does or doesn't isn't the issue. The issue is God says, blessed are the merciful. Put your faith in God to take care of her problems. Someone says, well, that man at work doesn't deserve mercy. The issue is not, does he deserve mercy? The issue is this: do you trust God? Can you put faith in God to take care of the problem? And so then if I put faith in God to take care of the problem, that will bring in my life growth. That will bring a Christian growth into my life. So how does the practice of mercy work? It works very simply this way. Someone is at a point of pain in their life. Someone is at a point of need or a point where they've wronged. And that pain then, I meet that pain with my power. I have power to make it worse or to make it better. And by God's love in my heart, His power now in my heart, I show mercy to them. And that mercy is an act of faith as well on my part, because I'm going to trust God with the result. And then that faith will bring about in my life a spiritual growth. And if you want to grow as a Christian, you will be a merciful Christian who is trusting God with the result. So we have the practice of mercy. Notice secondly, the pardon of mercy. The pardon of mercy. Now, let me say to you today that mercy will always pardon someone from their pain. Mercy does not say, yeah, you blew it, and you think long and hard about it because you blew it, buddy. Mercy says, this is a really bad problem, but I'm here to help you through it. I'm praying you through it. Mercy doesn't say, let me broadcast your problems. Let me tell everyone about your problems. Mercy says, listen, brother, this is something that we're going to work on together, and it's between me and you. Mercy always pardons someone from pain. Now, pain can be described in a lot of different ways. On Mother's Day, pain could be a husband who forgot about Mother's Day. Pain could be a son-in-law who forgot about Mother's Day. Pain could be just a son-in-law, period. Someone once said, behind every successful man, there is a loving wife and a surprise mother-in-law. Perhaps your kids cause you pain, moms. Sometimes it takes kids a while to catch on. It's like some notes that I found recently that were written to moms on Mother's Day. And one was from Angie. Angie was 8. She said, dear mom, I'm going to make dinner for you on Mother's Day, and it's going to be a surprise. P.S. I hope you like pizza and popcorn. This is from Robert, who is also 8. He says, I got a turtle for you for Mother's Day. I hope you like the turtle I got you this year for Mother's Day better than the snake I got you last year for Mother's Day. Here's one from Eileen, who's 9. She says, dear mother, I wish Mother's Day wasn't always on Sunday. It would be better if it were on Monday so we wouldn't have to go to school. This is from Diane, age 8. She says, I hope you like the flowers I got you for Mother's Day. I picked them myself when Mr. Smith wasn't looking. This is from Billy, age 9. Dear Mom, Arthur and I promised not to fight all day for Mother's Day. Your son. Here, that would be a nice one for some moms. Here's from Carol, who's 8. Dear Mother, here are 2 aspirins. Happy Mother's Day. Now, The point is that sometimes even people we love can cause us some pain, you know? And the fact of the matter is that that's a part of life, you know? In fact, the people we love sometimes can cause us the most pain. And the truth of the matter is that we cannot extend mercy until we personally have experienced mercy. And I want you to know something, that if you're a Christian today, you have experienced mercy. And you've experienced it in the pardon of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. We've seen the practice of mercy. And now I want you to see with me the pardon of mercy. How mercy pardons someone. A son-in-law, sure. A child, sure. But let's see how God pardoned us. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that we are pardoned by the Lord Jesus Christ and by His mercy. If you're here this morning and you think that you are going to heaven or that you are saved because of your works of righteousness, the Bible says, not the Baptist church, the Bible says you are wrong. Your good works cannot pardon you from your sin. Say, oh, you don't understand, Pastor Chappell. I give to the child abuse hotline and the March of Dimes, and I'm a member of a lodge, and I'm a member of a church, and I do all these things. And God says there's one thing that pleases Him, and that is the blood that His Son shed on an old rugged cross. The one thing that pleases Christ, and that's what He says in this verse, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You're not saved by your works of righteousness. I'm not saved by my works of righteousness, but according to His mercy has He saved us. Thank God it is all of His grace. It's not by my works of righteousness. Boy, if you ever hear someone saying, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a Baptist and I give money and I got baptized in a Baptist church, they are all wet. Now, they might have gotten baptized, but that's not what salvation is all about. It's according to His mercy. So mercy defined is Jesus Christ pardoning us from our sins. Now, notice not only pardon defined, but I want you to see pardon illustrated. Would you notice in John chapter number 8 with me this morning? John chapter 8 is a great illustration of how Jesus pardons someone. And I want you to just read this with me very quickly, and we're going to move right along. Notice this in John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. Verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, and as though He heard them not. And so when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, and I want you to picture this, the Creator of the universe looking into the eyes of these Pharisees and saying, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And then He stoops back down and writes. And I want you to notice in verse 9, when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus said, the one of you that's without sin, you cast the first stone, they said, excuse me. Now here's Jesus with this woman, taken in the act of adultery. A woman that we would say did not deserve heaven for sure and would not deserve to be in the presence of Christ, and a woman that might have been viewed as the lowest of her day. When Jesus, verse 10, lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? And hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now we see this story in John chapter 8, and we see here that the Pharisees were playing God, if you will. These Pharisees were judge and jury, and they were bringing this woman, and they had her caught, boy, and they were playing God over her life. By the way, have any of you ever had someone play God over you? They're going to point out all your sins. Well, that's exactly what these men were doing with this lady. They were going to be judge and jury over her. And I want you to know something. As those Pharisees came, Jesus simply said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. You mark this down, friends. When someone's always talking about someone else's sin and someone's always judging others, normally they've got some sin in their own life. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus said, the one of you that's without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. But she was in pain. Jesus had the power to condemn. You say, well, I'll tell you what, I contracted someone to do a job for me and they didn't do it the way they should have. And I've got the power to condemn them, boy. You've also got the power to show mercy. It's up to you. You say, but I'm right, Pastor. That's not the issue. Jesus rightfully could have let them stone her according to the law. But Jesus said, go neither do I condemn you. That is a pardon illustrated. And thank God for it. We see the practice of mercy. We see the pardon of mercy. And I want you to see, thirdly, the power of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, in the days of the Roman Empire, anyone who displayed mercy was weak. I mean, if you're at work and some boss wrongs you and you choose to forgive him, you know what a lot of your coworkers are going to say? Man, that guy's weak. Why, you ought to take that to the union boss. Why, you ought to go to small claims court. And we're becoming more and more like this Roman Empire of the first century here in America. And we see that in the Roman Empire first century, mercy was a sign of weakness. In fact, some Roman philosophers called mercy a disease of the soul. In other words, if you were a merciful person who tried to work things out and be a peacemaker, why, you had a disease of the soul. There was something wrong with you. But do you know the Bible says a person who shows mercy on that one that didn't do a good job, on that one that wronged you, on that one that pained you, the person who shows mercy, the person who withholds those harsh comments, the person who forgives the debt, the person who refrains from the gossip, God says that person is truly experiencing the power of Jesus Christ. That's not a weak person. That, according to the Bible, is a strong person. The Bible says that person is one who has strength under control. And I want you to see the power of the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, first of all, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, that He bare our sins in His own body. Jesus Christ, in His power, went to the cross and there in His own body bore our sins. When He died on that cross, He suffered and bled and died for you and for me. That was not weakness, friend. That was power on the cross that day. The power of His mercy. And then He had power because Jesus Christ could have left before the cross of Calvary and before the crucifixion ever took place. The Bible says in Matthew 26, 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me 12 legions of angels?" Jesus said, look, I don't have to stay here. I don't have to die for your sins. I don't have to show mercy to the world. I could call 12 legions of angels, and those thousands of angels would come and take me back to be with my Father. I want to tell you something. Mercy is not weakness. And when Jesus died on that Christ, on that cross, it was not weakness. It was the power of the Almighty God making a choice to forgive you. And that's why the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, Ephesians chapter 4, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, well, the contract says forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you and I got what the contract of the law says, we would all die and spend eternity in hell. But because of His mercy, we have hope of a home in heaven today. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you are glad you're not getting what the contract says, but that His blood wrote a new contract? Thank God that Jesus did not exercise His power to leave, but rather His power to show mercy. And I know it's contrary to life in America in 1997, but this is the power of God in our lives. Jack Canfield wrote a story of a mother's love that I think illustrates this truth of mercy. When an L-1011 left Orlando for its early flight to Atlanta, everything seemed normal. The flight was primarily carrying professionals traveling for business. These were seasoned travelers who were accustomed to occasional tense moments when malfunction or excessive turbulence occurred. None of them, however, was prepared for the fear that would accompany this flight. Just minutes after takeoff, the jet began to dip wildly. The pilot climbed higher to correct the problem, but it didn't help. He soon made an announcement that sent the entire plane into hysteria. Their hydraulic system had failed, and they were returning to Orlando for what most certainly would be a crash landing. Fuel began rushing past the windows as the crew jettisoned all but the necessary fluids. The captain had the cabin ready for a crash landing, and everyone knew their lives may soon be over. Fear gripped even the most stoic travelers. Some were hysterical, and all were scared. Amidst this chaos and fear alone, A calm voice stood out like a marker of hope. A mother was looking into the eyes of her 4-year-old daughter and speaking words of assurance in a normal conversational tone. With her daughter's rapt attention, she continually said, "I love you so much. Do you know for sure that I love you more than anything?" The little girl answered, "Yes, Mommy." It was a sobering picture because many of the travelers knew of a similar recent situation in which a young girl survived a terrible plane crash. Experts speculated that the girl was alive because her mother had strapped her own body over her daughter to save her from the impact. The mother did not survive the crash, but the passengers could not help wonder if it was going to happen again. Before strapping her body over her daughter, she told the little girl, "And remember, no matter what happens, that I love you always, and you're a good girl. And sometimes things happen that are not your fault. You are still a good girl, and my love will always be with you." She then readied herself for the crash landing. Fortunately, her body was not needed for a shield. In fact, for unknown reasons, the landing gear locked, the hydraulics worked, and the jet landed safely. A plane load of thankful travelers walked away from the jetway, knowing that they had gazed into the face of death. And one little girl was carried off in the arms of a woman who had demonstrated the incomparable love of a mother. When I think about that mother preparing herself for the crash and strapping herself around that child in order to protect that child from the blow, in order that the child might potentially be saved, I think of what Jesus Christ did when He voluntarily laid Himself upon a cross. That mercy was no sign of weakness. That was the strength of an almighty God who could have called 12 legions of angels and said, "Take me away from this place." But He laid there. He was nailed there. So that His mercy might be known to a lost and dying world, and so that in 1997, some Baptist preacher in some desert land called Lancaster could tell you, Jesus still saves. And He will prevent you from having to feel the impact of eternity without God if you would but put your faith in Him. He placed Himself there for you in order that His mercy might be everlasting until this very day. May God help you to receive that mercy by faith. May God help Christians in this room to show that mercy by faith in these upcoming days. Father, we thank You for the mercy of Jesus Christ, and we would ask You today to take these truths about mercy and help us to have these attitudes in our lives. Bless this time of invitation, I pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Right now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to take a moment and just encourage you with a few thoughts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And right now, I wonder how many of you could say, "Pastor Chapel, I remember the day that I was saved," just like these ladies stood and said that they had accepted Christ as Savior. God's mercy was real to me on that day, and I know because of the Word of God, not because of good works, but because of the Word of God, that I am on my way to heaven today. If I died today, whether it be in a plane crash or whatever, I believe that I would be with the Lord in heaven by His mercy. And I can testify of that unashamedly by my lifted hand. Could you lift your hand this morning to testify, "I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven"? And put your hands down. That's a wonderful sight this morning. The mercy of God is a wonderful truth. I wonder if you're with us this morning, perhaps for the first time, perhaps you've been here before, and you'd say, "Pastor Chapel, I'm not sure that heaven is my home. I'm not sure that I've ever accepted Christ personally in the way you spoke of today. I would like to know more about it. I really would. I would like to have that confidence to be able to stand up like those ladies did a while back and say, 'Yes, I'm saved. I remember the day. I'm on my way to heaven.' I would like to have God's mercy meet me at my place of pain." Please pray with me. Is there someone that would come today and just say, "Lord Jesus, I recognize my need and I know it's Your mercy that I need"? And if there's someone here today without that confidence of heaven, I'd like to pray for you. You say, I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago. Pastor, please pray for me. Would you lift your hand right now? Just lift it right up. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Just lift it right up. Just hold it there. We'll pray for you. Anyone else? All right. God bless you. Are there others today? Pastor Chapel, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to be. I'd like to know more about God's mercy. Please pray for me. Is there someone else? Some are already coming this morning and wanting someone to talk with them. But right now, just lift your hand if we can at least pray with you. All right, you may put your hands down. Moms and dads and boys and girls need Christ. Now, I want to ask you a very specific question. I wonder if there would be someone here and you'd say, Pastor, there's someone that comes to my mind and they've caused me some pain. And I recognize that I do have a choice. It's either grace or grudge. Grace means you'll talk to them, you'll smile at them, you'll love them like God loves them. Grudge means you'll act like every other heathen out there. And the choice is yours and the power is yours. And if God is bringing someone or something to your mind right now and you'd say, Pastor, by God's love and by God's power, I'm going to show mercy in this situation. God's bringing something to my mind right now, and I want to show mercy. A specific situation's in my mind. Pray with me that I'll be a merciful Christian. Would you lift your hand right now? Lift it up. If God's speaking to your heart, just lift it up. All right, I'm going to pray with you that God, by His power, will help you to show that. Let me put your hands down. Father, I want to pray for these who've raised their hands this morning to say that they need to be saved by Your mercy and by Your love, and I pray that You'll save them. And then, Father, I want to pray this morning for many Christians who perhaps need to show mercy in some area. Father, I pray that You would work on their behalf and give them that mercy and that grace. Bless this invitation. May we make the right decisions, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.